But last week we left off, I don't know where I left off for sure, but we were just looking at the introduction of it, and we looked at the third chapter, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I just made quick reference that when we first launched this, we were over in the World Trade Center. That was the text that we looked at, and that is kind of why we gather, because God's word, scripture, is God-breathed. That's what that word inspired means. That's really the word behind it. In fact, it's the only time it was ever used. Paul coined that term. It's not found in ancient Greek literature anywhere. But it's very obvious what it means because he just put two words together, breath and God. The sacred writings, he said, verse 15, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. These sacred writings are God-breathed. This book is from God. Now, you don't have to believe that to be here. In fact, I realize skeptics come in here every week. And I welcome you, and I just say, that's my perspective. That's where I'm coming from. And it is God's word. And because of that, it's powerful. Because of that, it's profitable, it goes on to say there, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. In other words, it speaks to 2007 just as clearly as it spoke to AD, 64, 65, 68. We don't know when Paul died for sure. Probably about 68, 69 when he wrote this. But it speaks to our lives today. It's not some ancient document just to study for antiquity's sake. Well, having said that, let's get right into the letter that Paul wrote. Paul wrote his last letter, as I said. He's writing to Timothy, this guy that he's handing the baton to, if you will. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Somebody called this his dying letter. Well, I don't know. He wasn't dying. He was waiting to be put to death. But if it's even proper to call it his dying letter, it's all about life. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of what? Life in Christ Jesus. This book and all scripture, I said in verse 16 and 15 over in chapter 3, is written, it is from God so that it would give us wisdom that leads to faith in Christ, which leads to life. I had the privilege just about 10 days ago of exacting a promise out of a friend of mine. You know, you ever extract a promise? You know, they said, look, if you'll get it to me, I'll read it. And I just asked them, have you ever read the Gospel of John? No, they hadn't. I said, but if you'll get it to me, I'll read it. Well, I got it to them. And I often encourage people to start there. If you're new looking into Christianity, by the way, that'd be a great place to start. But that book ends, and I didn't in that particular case, but I often do show people that it's just like a long magazine article. And then I turn to the end of it, and I say, here's why John wrote it. And John, you remember at the end of that book, said, look, Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing, you might have life. Life in his name. In fact, John's gospel begins, in him was life. I'm not talking about mere existence, and Paul isn't when he mentions the promise of life in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about maybe extending your life by getting involved at 24/7 fitness or whatever. You know. No, he's talking about the life that all of us longs for deep inside, relationship with the eternal one. We were created in his image, and life doesn't make sense if it's just lived like the creatures of the field, you know, just like another animal, just another species. Just make sure you got your retirement taken care of and good health care. No. Paul's writing about the promise of life in Christ Jesus to his beloved son, Timothy. His beloved son, Timothy. We'll talk a little bit more about him in a minute. But he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I read that this morning, and I just stopped again. And look at verse 2. If Jesus wasn't God, phrases like this would be inappropriate, and they're all over the Bible. Paul offers grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and God the Son. And he doesn't say that. He says from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But how inappropriate it would be to say, may you find grace and mercy from God and Abraham Lincoln. What? What'd you just say? It just doesn't, don't even say that. You say, well, he's a great man. People tell me Jesus was a great man. So much more than a great man. Well, that's just his introduction. Then in these next, and we're just going to look at that first paragraph, verses 3 through 8. We're going to see Paul remembering Timothy fondly, verses 3 through 5. And then he's going to remind Timothy of something, which is a great reminder for us, verse 6 and 7. And then he charges Timothy, verse 8, to not be ashamed of the gospel. And I want to just let that kind of, in fact, I believe really that's almost the theme of this little letter. Because people were being tempted at that point in history to be ashamed of the gospel. Christians were. And I got to say, Christians are today. We are tempted to be ashamed. And so let me just read the paragraph. I thank God, he says, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Now, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, now here's his charge. Because of that, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, that's going to be the recurring theme, really. He's handing the baton to his young disciple. We say young. He'd known him quite a while by now, but he still was a generation younger than Paul. And Paul knows he's out of here. He's handing the baton to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and discipline, sound judgment, sound mind, sound thinking. Therefore, join with me in suffering for the gospel's sake. Sacrifice for the gospel's sake. I'm talking to a group of men later this afternoon, and I'm in another passage, and all I see is this phrase, the gospel. The gospel, the gospel. And the Bible is littered with this phrase. Paul says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. If you know what the gospel is, you know why he says this is what it's all about. And we're not to be ashamed of it, but rather to just suffer for it. Okay, remembering Timothy, verses 3 through 5. He remembered him just as he thinks back. He says, boy, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Night and day. I thank God for you. He remembered him with thankfulness. He remembered him with joy. He remembered him constantly. And he remembered him with a clear conscience. Or I should say, as he served God with a clear conscience. A clear conscience is where service from God flows from. You can't really want to serve God if your you're harboring a guilty conscience. And there's only really one way to have a clear conscience. It's have it cleaned. And that is the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He wrote in his first letter to Timothy. He says, I was the worst of all, but he saved me. If he can save me, he can save anybody. And he says, I've got a clear conscience. I serve God with a clear conscience. If you know Christ, I tell you today, your conscience before Almighty God is clear. He put your sin as far as the east is from the west. He punished it. His wrath fell on your sin, on another, Jesus Christ. And God never judges sin twice. He dealt with it once. And I know there's one who resurrects it all the time and brings it back up into your mind. But the gospel is all about having a right standing with God. Now, Paul served him, he says, with a clear conscience. I think there's a secondary thought there. If we as Christians, though we know we've been forgiven, if we're dabbling in sin or practicing sin and failing to deal with it, our conscience becomes defiled and messed up. And in a practical way, even though in our standing before God, we stand in Christ, yet that's no place to serve God from when we've got a guilty conscience. So I just remind you, if you're loving Christ, you want to serve him. And if you want to serve him, be sure you're keeping short accounts with him and confessing sin as you go. He says, I serve God with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. Now, what kind of family did Paul come from? Well, I don't know for sure, but I know one thing. It was very religious. But what we know of Paul anyway, he was very religious, but he didn't know God. And he didn't have a clear conscience. He was a self-righteous religionist. And I wouldn't be surprised his folks were, because birds of a feather, you know, flock together. But regardless, I really don't think he's talking about my immediate family. He says, I serve God, and he looks back and he thinks of his heritage the way my forefathers did. He's thinking about, and Jewish people often speak this way. In fact, we all do it sometimes, but certainly when you're a Hebrew, you think that way. I'm part of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a great heritage he came from who served God. And that's what he's speaking about as he speaks of this. And by the way, we saw that in the book of Acts. We just finished the book of Acts, the history book, in here. And one of the things I kept pointing out, because we kept seeing it, is that he said Judaism and Christianity are not separate sects. He said Christianity is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so wherever you read Paul in his letters, you'll see that. He starts the book of Romans. He says, I'm an apostle for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand in the Old Testament. When he talks about justification in chapter 3 of Romans, he says, this justification, this righteousness of God that he declares us righteous, it's apart from the law. It's not by law, but it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament pointed to it. So he ties the two together regularly. Now notice, he says, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. He might have been imprisoned, but Nero could not squelch his prayer life. He could lock Paul up, but he couldn't lock his prayers up. And he has that tone all the way through here. He's praying constantly, not for better conditions in the Mamertine dungeon, which was a mess, as you can imagine, awaiting death row, awaiting execution. He wasn't praying for that. He was praying for Timothy and others out there. His vision was constantly, it seems, outward, and he was praying constantly. And I'll tell you, I think about it, if the Mamertine prison could not squelch Paul's prayer life, why is it that I let television and sporting events and, well, I'm busy, man, I've got all these things. Why do we let just about anything crowd out our prayer life and then thrill when a guy like Paul prays even when he's, you know, on death row? There's really no answer to that, I don't think, other than the obvious. But don't ever undervalue intercession. You can go right now, today. You can go around the world with influence by praying for Christians in Sudan, Christians in Indonesia, two places where they're undergoing a lot of suffering right now. Here's Paul suffering for Christ, praying for those around the Roman Empire, and we can do the same thing. You can pray for your kids on the other side of the country. You can pray for your grandkids. You can pray for anyone at any time, and we should. In fact, that's what occupies Jesus Christ today. He lives to pray for us, the Bible says, Hebrews 7:25. So don't you and I minimize it. And look at that word, verse 3, constantly. I just remind you, it is the same word that is translated in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 with a command, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that, you know, you're always praying, but it means you don't quit praying. So, you know, you're giving a business seminar later this afternoon. You might be talking. You might even be praying while you're talking. I don't know. I've done that. I know that. But, you know, it's not that we are always praying, but that we pray ceaselessly. We don't quit. Don't quit. Pray without ceasing. And Paul says, I'm praying without ceasing for you, night and day, longing to see you, verse 4, even as I recall your tears, that I may be filled with joy. He loved Timothy. He longed to see him. In fact, over in chapter 4, glance over there, chapter 4, verse 9, he says, Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. Please come. And then I told you last week, he told about Demas having kind of deserted him. Not kind of, but deserted him. He says, oh, make every effort to come soon. Verse 20, look at verse 21, almost the last thing he writes. Make every effort to come before winter. This morning, I had this in my mind, and I was sitting in front of the fireplace. You know, it's that time of year, isn't it? And it was warm and dry. And I was thinking about Paul writing this letter, saying, Timothy, get here before winter and bring my warm coat. Bring my coat and bring the parchments. Bring me my books. And I thought, wow, I've got it. I'm sitting here in front of a fireplace, warm, dry. Paul said, make every effort to come. He loved Timothy. He says, I long to see you, even as I recall your tears. Perhaps when Paul was arrested, I don't know. But he says, and that I might be filled with joy. Paul had a great love for him. Verse 5, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. When he remembered Timothy, he remembered lots of things about him, but he said, yeah, I remember, I'm mindful of your sincere faith. And the word sincerity there is without hypocrisy. It wasn't a double-sided thing. There is real freedom in sincere faith. No hypocrisy. Make sure that you're the same man at the office that you are at home, that you are at church, that you are, period. Paul said, I remember your sincere faith, which, you know, it wasn't new with him. He had a godly grandmother. Look at that, verse 5. Lois and a godly mother, Eunice. I don't know the whole story, but what you piece together, it looks to me like Paul led Timothy to Christ on his missionary journey through that region in modern day Turkey, and he got to know Eunice and Lois and Timothy, and he saw the godly heritage he had. And when I say godly heritage, I would take it that Paul led them, the three of them, from Old Testament ground. They were godly Jews waiting Messiah as he proclaimed that he indeed came and he died and rose again. And they moved from Old Testament ground to New Testament ground. So he looked back at his heritage and it was a godly one. It was sincere faith in his mother and his grandmother. By the way, I take it that dad was not saved, not a Christian. Back over in Acts, turn to Acts. Acts 16, verse 1. He came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. That's what we're told. And that's when he said, I want Timothy to come with me. He'd already had impact in his life and his mother's life. And now is when he picked him up and took him on as a co-worker. But his mother was a believer, and it says his father was a Greek. It doesn't say he wasn't a believer, but you get the implication. And Paul doesn't say, boy, I remember your dad, I remember your mom. And he says, I remember your grandma, I remember your mom, and I see that same sincere faith in you. Some of you are in that situation. Your husband could care less about Christ. Or your wife puts up with this stuff, but it's really not for her. Or your single parent, Timothy was good fruit from a life given over to Christ. Let me encourage you to pass on what you know of Christ to your kids, no matter what your situation. Timothy had a godly home. Some of you had a godly home. To whom much is given, much is required. Some of you came from a mess. All of us came from varying degrees of problems in families. That's what sin is all about. But God rescues us by his grace and can use us mightily. And he's going to use Timothy, who came from at best, it looks like, kind of what the Bible speaks of as an unequal yoke. And by the way, there is no good reason to ever willfully link yourself up in marriage with someone who does not know Jesus Christ. Now, if you find yourself in that situation, press on, trust the Lord, pray, walk with him. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 7 says that you can have a sanctified home. In some sense, you sanctify the children, i.e. you set them apart and give them a great opportunity. And Timothy was that kind of fruit. But don't ever get into that willfully on your own. Well, he remembered him. Then he reminds him, for this reason I remind you, verse 6, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy had been given a special gift. I won't take the time to go into that. But I will say this. The Bible teaches that every Christian has received a special gift. When you come to Christ, you're not only given the gift of the Holy Spirit, he lives in you, but you're gifted by the Holy Spirit. I'm quoting 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. If it's a speaking gift, speak God's word. Even if it's the gift of encouragement, encourage people with God's word. Whoever serves, if it's a serving gift, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is a great little summary text, by the way. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, if you're taking notes, of spiritual gifts. But Paul said, Timothy, every morning, stir the coals up. You know, I used to have a wood stove. I got lazy. When I was sitting by the fire this morning, I just flicked the switch. And it's a gas stove. But for years, we heated with a wood stove, and every morning, man, you had to stir those embers up and hope you had enough to get it started again and kindle it afresh. And that's what he says, Timothy, I remind you, that gift of God. Well, what is that? Well, life, abilities, money, whatever God has given you, every morning, stir it up and tell him, Lord, I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. I want to live for you. That's what he's reminding Timothy to do, and by extension, you and me. Because God has not given us a spirit of timidity, verse 7, but of power and love and discipline. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, timidity, cowardice. I don't know if Timothy tended toward that more than others. I know we all are tempted toward that. But it could have been that Timothy was a little bit more prone that way than others. Look over at 1 Corinthians 16 just for a second. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 10. If Timothy comes, he writes to the Corinthian church, if Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid. Maybe he just had that tendency, you know, because he's doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace. I get the feeling that maybe Timothy was the kind of guy people could overlook, or his personality was not naturally powerful. And so they said, look, if Timothy gets there, don't cause him fear. You accept him. He's doing God's work just like I am. Either way, Timothy, he said, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and discipline. We don't need more power. God has given us his Holy Spirit, who is the omnipotent one, powerful. When Jesus left, he said, you wait here, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive what? Timidity, power. I mean, timidity, fear, cowardice. No, no. You're going to see power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So he says he's given us a spirit of power, love. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And discipline, literally saved thinking. That's what this word is. It's two words that mean restored or saved mind. We think like Christians think now, he says. It's sound thinking. We can evaluate life with clarity. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We got to stop, and I guess I started there, but I would really love to comment on that, so we will next time. But I will tell you this, the gospel of God, the good news, is nothing to be ashamed of. And Paul says, don't, Timothy. And by extension, he would say that to you and me. And then he says, in fact, it's worth suffering for. People are looking for something to live for today. People are looking for something to give their life. So they come up with all these causes that are so empty oftentimes that people give their life to. And you read the obituary and they say, give your remembrances to this little foundation or that. And oftentimes it's good stuff. But I think, is that what you lived for? No, he says, it's worth living and dying for the gospel, Timothy. And I charge you to.